chapter of 1 John. And I remember reviewing and saying a couple of things about Psalm 119. I wouldn't take anything for what I've learned out of Psalm 119. It is one of the most valuable parts of the Bible because it so honors the Word. How many of you realize that just before Psalm 119, that Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in all the Bible, having only two verses? Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise Him, all you people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting." Praise the Lord. That's all there is to it. Just those two verses. But it says a whole lot, doesn't it? Back to 1 John. I remember us talking about the era that were in the church, in the early church, was what prompted John to write these three epistles, and especially the first epistle around of AD 67, somewhere between AD 67 and 100 AD. John was a very old man when he wrote these letters, as we'll discover later on in chapter 2. He addresses his congregation as little children and fathers and young men. But he himself was quite old. The eras that were in the church at that time are still with us, and they have multiplied. They have gotten so sophisticated. There's such an emphasis on some things in church and such a lack of emphasis on other things in the church. And the lack of emphasis on the things that are important is a result of the errors that have crept into modern Christianity. I was thinking, looking at this morning, and I believe a person could probably spend a year in a once-a-week study and not really dig out everything that's in 1 John. It's one of the greatest, most comprehensive epistles in all of the Bible. One of the things that I remember is the Gnostic heresy that said all matter was evil. All flesh was evil. There was no use to try to live above evil in the flesh. And they denied that Christ was divine and that He didn't have any natural and physical existence when He was on earth, and that everything about Him that was divine, that was human, left at the crucifixion. So that would mean that a Savior was crucified but did not have any identity with mankind. You see, if man hadn't died for man, man couldn't be saved. You understand? He became one of us, that we, by the grace of God, could become one of Him. Paul said in Romans, you know, that whom He did predestined, He called. And whom He called, He sanctified. And whom He sanctified, He glorified, that we might be conformed to the image of the firstborn of God's sons, Christ. But this error said that you couldn't. Now, that brought along some other concepts, that if you couldn't ever aspire to to Christ, if he wasn't divine, so there was no use to try. So coming in with that was a doctrine that said sin didn't matter. Sin didn't matter. Everything was evil anyway, so sin didn't matter. And you can see by John's remarks that we'll talk about out of the Scripture how he came to address these things, because he knew what was being said. And then they were saying that, you know, Christ's life was just natural, and that it was all right to honor Him as a good man, but not as deity. Now, the agnostic said nothing can be known for sure. Everything is relative. Well, I hear that kind of sometimes, you know, just here and there. that however it relates to your particular situation is how it will be used in your life. You've heard that kind of stuff? Well, see, that was even in the first century church. We have an idea, you know, that the first century church was perfect. No, not so. If it had been, we would not have had Romans through Jude. Because every one of the epistles of the New Testament were written to correct error, to inform instructions on how to live what Christ had died to give. And they're just as, I mean, they're just as true here in 2000 as they were in A.D. 60. I mean, the concept hasn't changed a bit. And we need so much to look at these little verses that we kind of pass over, you know, little old things stuck over there, just kind of incidental or accidental. We don't really look at them. But we need to search the epistles and see the instructions that God has for us in His book. I remember mentioning this, that 25 things, they said we couldn't know anything. So there are 25 things that Paul says, and we know, and I mean John says, and we know, and we know, and we know. And I hope before we meet the last time that we can have a copy of those for you just to look. And we know, and we know, and we know. We'll look at a couple of them maybe today. this is a love story. John's, his theme is love. It's mentioned many times. I don't remember exactly how many times. But many times, yeah, 43 times I have it. 43 times in these five chapters the word love is mentioned. You know, love, I heard Joyce Meyer say this, and I shared it at the prison on Saturday. But it fits here okay, too. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one's love, and the last one is self-control. And she said it's like two bookends that hold a stack of books together. That love is the beginning and self-control is the result. It's well said. Well said. And I got to thinking that love is actually the cause of any of these others. And if we don't love, then we cannot control ourselves to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love makes us faithful. Love makes us long-suffering. Love makes us kind. And if we don't have it, then we can't make ourselves manifest that. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And there's so many wonderful cross-references between 1 John and the Gospel of John and other parts of the New Testament. So I got discouraged this morning. I said, Lord, I wish I hadn't started this because it's just so involved. But it's such a wonderful unfolding of the love of God. And it's practical. It's not high out in the sky, pie in the sky kind of thing. You know, all Bible's practical. And sometimes men and all of their learning make it so impractical that we can't read it and understand it. And we don't want to get into that kind of thing because the gospel is supposed to be so clear in our hearts and our lives that we can do it. And we can be a demonstrator of it. I think I mentioned this, but let me just remind you again that the little word if is 20 times in these little five chapters. And that word if appears in all of the books of the Bible except three. And I believe it's Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jude. If. You see, God's part of this great salvation is not conditional. He gives it. He has provided it. But our part of it depends on obedience. And obedience and holiness and tithing and commitment are words that people don't want to hear. But without them, we cannot be real Christians. I heard a guy preach some good stuff. He said, if God's not first, then we are cursed. Sobering, isn't it? But the Bible does not mess around with us. It tells us what we are to do. And this word if is really sometimes, man, if we say we love God and don't love each other, we lie. We'll get to that in a minute. That's tough, isn't it? And there are 20 references, no, 20 times in these chapters. Now, going from to where we started. We got pretty much through with chapter 1, I think. You see, one of the things, like I said, they were saying there wasn't sin wasn't an issue. Sin wasn't a problem. And John addresses that and says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. But, he said, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a comforting thing, isn't it? I don't know, remember whether they're talking about this or not, but willful presumption in sin is dangerous. See, if you say, well, I think I'm going to get drunk tonight and have me a good time, he'll forgive me tomorrow. If you presume on that forgiveness and you do wrong and you know when you do it that it's wrong, then don't presume that God is going to be forgiving. Because verse 7 tells us that. If we walk in the light, we're not going to want to have any fellowship with the darkness. If you walk in the light, you're not going to want to have go and get drunk or whatever your, you know, temptation may be. If we walk in the light, then we're going to be as the light is. And when we make a mistake, we're going to confess that mistake. And he's going to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the world is described as darkness, and the church is described as light. You didn't know that. And all of the bright neon lights and all the electrical circuits and power in all of the earth are not going to dispel the darkness of the sin of the world. I don't know of a place I've ever been that's more brightly lit up than Las Vegas. Ever been to Las Vegas, anybody? I mean, that place is lit up, isn't it? And it's as sinful a place, I guess, as there is on the face of the earth. Yes, yes, it surely is. The coast along Biloxi and Mississippi coast is like that, and that's a den of iniquity, if ever there was a den of iniquity. So there's light and there's darkness, and if we walk in the light, we won't have any fellowship with darkness. You know, I believe, and I don't mean to sound ugly, but I believe we really don't have any business having any interest in dirty movies or dirty television programs. I mean, who wants to watch that? If there's not, I'm sure you do this too. I flip around on the channels, and if it's not some preaching, I just, you know, turn the thing off. After the news, I think we ought to watch the news and know what's going on. And then that History Channel's very good. The Travel Channel's very good. And if you want to laugh, you can turn on Channel 30 at night and see Archie Bunker. And you know, that's clean. I never have noticed anything in there that's really ugly. But dark and light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that doesn't mean just me and Joyce and me and Peggy, me and Mabel and so forth. That means me and Peggy and Mabel and Joyce and Jesus. With one another, if we walk in the light. But darkness, see, has no fellowship with light. And that's what if we confess. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, I believe it's verse 25. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Look in your Bible at Romans chapter 3 for a minute. I want to share with you the extent of sin. Not that it's to be glorified, but we don't want to make God a liar. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3, and it begins in verse 9. What then? Paul has been talking about sin, and he says, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, it says in this Bible, some Bibles will say Gentiles, are all under sin. And then he quotes in verse 10 and 11 through verse 18, he quotes from the Old Testament, in verse 10 from Psalm 14, in verse 11 13. It continues. 11, 10, and 11, and 12 are all Psalm 14, verse 1, 2, 3, and Psalm 53, verse 1, 2, 3. We're not going to look at all that, but I'm just telling you, he's quoting from the Bible, from his Bible. And then Psalm 10, and then Psalm 59, and then Psalm 36. He's quoting from there. You know, you can find a place where it's written, you have an authority. You know what I'm talking about? And Paul didn't have any New Testament, and he didn't have a clue that he was writing one or putting one together. So he quotes from the Bible, as he calls on the Bible, to prove that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that says that in verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this next verse is beautiful. He says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Though the whole world lies under sin, what he is saying is that there is redemption in Christ Jesus. It's all been paid for. There's enough power in the blood of Jesus to save all of the world. But all of the world is not saved. All of the world will not be saved. And it's really, you get on, it's kind of shaky ground, but it isn't shaky really, because God decides, he knows, he chooses whom he predestines. You didn't have anything to do with it. Aren't you glad? He was working on you. He changed you. He brought you to himself. And we sing some silly little songs. God doesn't harm, he doesn't hold it against us, I don't think. But the one that we sing that's so nonsensical, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, he decided that for you. But you have an obligation to obedience. See, once we unite with him, we can't live after the flesh. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. We take a dim view of immorality, sleeping in and adultery and fornication, homosexuality, bank robbing, drug smuggling. We take a dim view of that, don't we? We don't want any part of that. But we need to examine ourselves daily to be sure we're walking in love with one another. Because a sharp tongue can cut a person down quicker than an axe. We really need to know that this love chapter really needs to be taken seriously. And real love would keep us from talking ugly about people, wouldn't it? Real love would keep us from criticizing the government. I mean, it's bad, but the Bible says pray for them. And when government elected officials are not what they should be, it's because the electorate, the voting public. You understand what I'm saying? I remember at the end of when the president was elected the second time, I thought to myself, and I had no business to think it, but I did. And I thought to myself, I can't believe this. Remember, Harvey? I just can't believe this. And then this little still voice said, well, people want trash. We'll give them trash. It's the people. But go on. All have sinned. And if we say we have no sin, John says we lie. And the truth is not in us. Then we go to chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. I'm telling you that you don't have to sin. I want to help you not to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that advocate is a word that's used in Israel even today to mean lawyer. That word advocate is also translated paraclete, comforter, one alongside, as John spoke in John 14, I'm going to go away, but the Father will send the comforter, that's the paraclete, a helper, one to go alongside, one to hear your case. So when we pray in Jesus' name, you see, He is standing for us between our need and God's forgiveness. He is the representative, our representative. He's the great high priest, you see, and we confess our sins, and in His name we receive forgiveness. I think that's straight, don't you? I mean, in His name, by His power, we receive that forgiveness. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Now, I want to look at that word propitiation. It's only three times in all the Bible. It's in Romans 3:25. He Himself is the propitiation. So let's look back at Romans. It's good if we see it, I think. Everybody got that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23, being justified by as a gift by His grace, through the redemption who's in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over the sins previously committed. If God had judged the world by their sin, they'd have never made it. Nobody would have, but He had instituted a system of sacrifices under the old system that they offered for their sins. They went to the priest, they confessed their sins, and a certain offering was given. And through that ritual in Leviticus, He was able to save a remnant, and a remnant goes all the way through the Old Testament. The power of sin, it's horrible. I mean, it is so strong in human hearts, in flesh, and the world, and the enemy that tempts and taunts. It's just like that old song, through and through the storm, the devil has often whispered, it's no use to try. I'm sure he's told you that. But this propitiation is mentioned there, and here in the second chapter of John, and again in the fourth chapter of 1 John, that propitiation. And it means, it sounds like a tremendously big word, doesn't it? John 4:10 says, and it's hooked to verse 9, First John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, that we love God, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now, there's two things about that propitiation. One, it is the gift that satisfies the anger and grief of God against sin and sinners. That's what it is. It is the gift that brings peace between God, who has vexed at our sin, and sinners who've done the sin. The propitiation. And also, it is big enough to cover the sins of the whole world. No more sacrifice, no more offering, no more bloodshed. After Jesus came through the love of God, as we know in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and this Son, His blood is sufficient for salvation for the whole world. Generations born before, who trusted that the Lamb was coming, Hebrews 11, they knew there was a Lamb coming. They knew there was a victor coming. And the generation there, and every generation from the time Jesus cried from the cross until He returns again, that blood is sufficient. It will never lose its power. And that is the propitiation. It was the gift, powerful enough to atone, redeem all of the world from sin and give God a glad heart toward those who are receive the blood. You know, God loves us. God is not sitting there with a judgment hammer waiting to hit us. He's sitting there on a throne of grace, ready to help us when we come to Him in time of need. That's so beautifully expressed in the book of Hebrews. See what John is saying there to them. We do have a sin problem, but we also have an answer. You see, they were denying, you know, it didn't matter really what, all flesh was evil, so they just might as well be evil. They just didn't identify with a problem as a sinner. But John says, you are, every one of you, all of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has made a way, not just for us, but for all the world. You know, when Jesus said it's finished, he meant it was finished, that there never need to be anything else done. There was no way to add to it. It was finished. The plan of salvation was accomplished. You ever get to thinking about that? You know, he publicly, one of these verses read said he did it publicly. Well, Calvary is a high kind of place. You know, it's a hill there. Some of you have been there. It sits just up there real high. And there were two crosses on either side of the main cross, but the main cross was bigger. And it stood in the center of these two other crosses. And you can see it from quite a little distance there. He didn't hide in some secluded place like he was ashamed to have his son killed. He put it where that whole area could see it. Just think about that. And between, on either side of the cross of salvation was a cross of damnation and a cross of forgiveness. See, the cross in the center and a demonstration of the reaction of the whole world there in public view. One man couldn't see it, just cursed and died. And another one cried out to him and said, remember me. And Jesus spoke to him and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. See, that's such a beautiful illustration of the two reactions and the Lamb of God, the Savior, the Son of God in the center. For the whole world, a propitiation, not for just, John says, not for just ours, but for the whole world. Everybody, is that all right? We could talk some more about it, but that's about enough, I think. There are pages and pages and pages and pages in wonderful books, and they're good. But that's enough. That's all we need to know, isn't it? Now, that gets real touchy here. By this we know that we have come to Him if we keep His commandments. There is not a tougher verse of Scripture in all the Bible than that. In the back of the Date Bible, and I don't, you know, I'm not trying to sell the Date Bible at all, but it's the only Bible that I've ever picked up that has this list in it. And it has a list of 1,050 commandments. 1050. And a commandment is anything that you're told to do. Okay? It's not a suggestion. It's not plan B. It's not a lovely thought. It's not a wouldn't it be nice if. But 1,050. We used to have copy. How many, do you, any of you have a copy of that? Have a copy of it? You have it with you? No? Okay. I might have, and I know that it's available. But the way he had, anybody got a Date Bible? In the back of it. The way he does this, he puts the commandments as to what they pertain to. He classifies them. Where to flee to. What to flee from. What to embrace. What not to neglect. And he takes verses from all, and the scriptures there with it. But there are 1,050 things that we're instructed to do. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? And they're all His commandments. And let me tell you why they are. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if the Word was God, then all these commandments are God's Word and God's commandments. Now, most of them, we can pass along pretty good. But some of them, we have to stop and examine ourselves, because they really, really get down to where we live day by day, telephone by telephone. How many of you know that we do an awful lot of damage on the telephone? How many of you know that? Somebody said the three ways to get the news out: telegraph, telephone, tell a woman. I think you could tell a man too. But men, you see, typically men are just not that much telephone oriented. They really are not. And we are. And we just think, well, we've heard that. We just can't wait to tell that, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And we need to absolutely purge ourselves and flee from all repetition of anything. You know what the Bible says? Here's one of those commandments, Betty. It says, let everything be done unto edification. And that word edification comes from the word edify, which means to build up. Take time, because we're so busy. And when we read them, we just kind of pass over them. You know what I'm talking about? We read kind of carelessly. I've been thinking and really praying about what to teach in Mexico. And you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to talk about perseverance, commitment, and integrity. And take the epistle starting in Romans and take 10 or 12 verses out of the whole book that have to do with our commitment, our faithfulness, our perseverance, and the character that Christian leaders are supposed to have. Because down there, just like here, preachers get into sin, and churches have many, many problems. And the problems come when the leadership fails. It's just amazing what a tremendous responsibility there is to leadership. You see, this is why, and this is my opinion, it's just, you know, it's just old chicken yard opinion, but I believe it. I think that Christians really should not drink liquor in public. I don't think you need to drink it anywhere. But see, when you do that in public, it has the appearance of evil. And the scripture says, and one of those commandments is, shun the very appearance of evil. If it's evil, stay away from it. And you know, the liquor industry, and you're going to say, boy, she's on a tear. The liquor industry is one of the most damning forces in our nation, because more little kids are without shoes and clothing and school supplies because fathers drink up the money and mothers drink up the money. I know this from being in the schools. And more damage is done by that, and more people are killed in car wrecks. You just think about drinking and driving. Well, I don't think anywhere the Bible says you can't drink a glass of wine. I don't think that it is there. But the Bible says also, shun the very appearance of evil. You know, here's another thing. The liquor traffic was made legal at the time of the Kennedys, when they first came over here from the British Empire, where it was. That tax on liquor put so much money into the American coffers. Oh, man, and money will buy anything, you know. And that has continued through the ages. So when you spend money for that, then you are being a part of that revenue that comes from that evil industry. Are y'all all right? Now, you if you are selling cocaine or heroin or marijuana, you'll get arrested and probably go to prison. The prisons are full of drug dealers. But you can sell all the liquor that you can get anywhere, anytime, to anybody that's got the money and never have a problem. Now, am I telling you the truth? You see? And you see, the thing about it, I saw somebody was going to sue the tobacco industry. Well, the tobacco industry didn't stand there and say, hey, you got to smoke this. See, we are creatures of choice, and our obedience to cleanliness comes from our love for God and His Word. I don't care what you say. If you love God, you're not going to want to hurt Him. You're going to want to please Him. Right? Now, and this by know, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. No, I do not think a glass of wine would send you to hell. But why you want to fool with that when you drink a Coca-Cola and not do any damage? Yeah, I mean, really, there's just no sense in contributing to that. But that's a matter of your choice. But suppose you see you go out in public and you're drinking hard stuff, and some person who is really struggling with alcohol addiction, and they say it's the hardest thing in the world. They say it's harder to get deliverance from alcohol addiction than it is from heroin or cocaine or anything else. I don't know. But suppose you're a Christian, you're out somewhere and you're drinking the hard stuff, and this person who's struggling with it sees you. What his first thought is, well, he's a deacon. He's a pastor. She's a Sunday school teacher. He's a Sunday school superintendent. It's all right for them. It can't be bad for me. You understand what I'm saying? So we need to be very careful about the example that we set. And not only with that, now hear me. Not only with that, but with our tongues and our attitudes toward everything that God has told us. Is that all right? Y'all aren't skinned, are you? You are. I am worse than you are. If we keep His commandments, we can then say that we have come to know Him. Now, Jesus said, this is the way that men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm quoting scripture to you. That's all in John's gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, He says. And if there's 1,050 of them, well, we need to keep them all. You know, it's kind of a sham, and we really need help, don't we? Don't we need help? Well, we stand up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And get so emotional. We've all seen it. And in our hearts at that very minute, we may have a bitter feeling toward someone in that same room. I'd like to get a bunch of men prisoners together, you know, and talk about this and get them to stand up and say, so I said, let's just stand up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Well, they'll get up and start singing. So I said, well, now go across and find somebody else in here. Find Frank or Bill or Joe or Bobby or somebody, you know, just find your guy in here and take him by the hand and sing it again. And when you get through singing, sing, oh, how I love Jim. Oh, how I love Pete. Now, that will bring some conviction. I tell you what it'll also do. It'll bring some anger. And when we are angry at God's instruction, then our hearts are not right. You know, Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, or your brother has aught against you, get settled. See, that's a wonderful teaching for a communion table. Yeah, if you have, and let a man examine himself. That I believe, if that were done regularly, that would bring more love and more peace in a church than anything else that you could do. Because we really don't belong to Him if we don't obey Him. Amen? Aren't you glad He's not through with us yet? Don't you thank God for His long suffering and His patience? Do y'all see that? I'm not telling you anything you can't agree with, are you? Am I? Don't go back and say, I said. You tell me what you want to say right now. That verse says, if we know Him, we'll obey Him. You see, knowledge produces obedience. Knowledge produces obedience. Little kids will say, I didn't know. Well, maybe they didn't know. But you tell them, and now they know, and when they do it again, you can paddle them. Knowledge brings obedience. That's a good formula to remember. Knowledge brings obedience. Now, I want you to, we'll come back. I want you to look at, we won't have to come back. We'll just go on. Whoever keeps his word, that is Jesus' word, the word of God, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we're in him. He's talking about loving one another and keeping the commandments. This is serious stuff, isn't it? I think it's the greatest love exposition in the whole Bible. And we really need to look at it regularly. Because if we say we love God and we don't love each other, we lie. That's in here too. Now here's what I wanted to get to. Whoever keeps his word, by him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The New Testament epistles especially have in him, in him, in him. I think in Ephesians alone it's 90 times. Don't quote me on that, I think. In him, in him. Well, we can't pop off about being in him if we don't have this kind of love for one another. Read it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, that flesh is where the problem is. See, don't give the devil credit for what your flesh is bothering, is doing. You know, giving the devil all the credit we give him is a cop-out. That excuses us and puts the blame on him. And he's not the problem. We're the problem. Like Peanut said, I looked in the mirror and I saw the enemy. That's true. That's how we're our own enemy. Self has to be crucified. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Isn't that a beautiful explanation? And this is the way, John says, that we know that we are in him if that we keep his commandments and we love one another. Now, here's the second thing that knowledge produces. It produces obedience, but it also produces imitation. Not invitation, but imitation. I-M-I-T. Imitation. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And he's not talking about putting one foot in front of another to get somewhere. He is talking about a lifestyle. Paul told the church of Ephesians to walk in Christ. Walk as God walked. That means your lifestyle should be a witness to Christ in us. That's a serious thing, isn't it? That whatever we do, whatever we say, it should be a witness to all who see and hear us that Christ really lives in us. Well, Paul says it this way in Corinthians. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's just another way of saying that Christ lives in you. See, God the Father is a spirit, and Christ was a flesh man. He couldn't live anywhere inside anybody. But he said, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he that's with you shall be in you. See, that spirit of Christ living in us is supposed to make us live like he lived. I believe that's what that says. Don't you? And you see, these people that John was writing to, you couldn't know anything for sure, and there really wasn't any sin, and Jesus really wasn't divine. You see how he is addressing all that garbage that they were living in. Perfectly addressing it so perfectly. Let me do one more verse. I haven't got time, but I'll do it anyway. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. That's to love one another. That's not a new commandment. That's back as old and as early as Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard, but on the other hand, this is a new commandment. It was in the Old Testament, and you've had it from the beginning. You knew it was there. You see, these people that had come into this had an acquaintance with Old Testament Judaism. And they knew that commandment. And John says there's nothing new about it, but he said, on the other hand, it is new. Because he himself had heard Jesus teach that. Can you imagine being in John's position and writing things that he had heard Jesus say? But he had been a witness. He said, that's what the first verse is about, what we've seen, what we've handled, what we've touched. Well, we'll put a check mark there at verse 8, and we'll do verse 8. But look at verse 9 before you go. Man, the one who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. See, light and darkness can't mix. There's no tattletale gray. That's what you get when you mix black and white. You know, you get a gray. There's no gray. It's either black, darkness of sin, or it's either the light of God and righteousness. Well, I appreciate you coming. Oh, I wouldn't have missed it. And we do appreciate it. Let me read you something as you're folding up. If you're snacking on cherries, blueberries, blackberries, and apples, it may help to prevent painful varicose veins. Ned brought this. Didn't you bring this in here? Snacking on cherries, blueberries, blackberries, and apples may help prevent painful varicose veins. Flavonoids, that is plant pigments with antitoxic capabilities, found in these fruits help to strengthen the support of your veins, according to Elizabeth Birch. What's that ND? Okay. She's an expert anyway. You can also find flavonoids in vegetables, broccoli, peppers, and carrots. The vitamin C found in citrus fruits, peaches, most nuts, spinach, and asparagus are known to strengthen the wall structure and promote blood flow. But we know those things. Isn't that wonderful that we know what to eat? But I eat other things, don't you? Anybody? Pork chops, yeah. Rice and gravy. Tuesday night, you girls.